Good afternoon, Paul.
Good afternoon, Rick. How you doing?
Doing all right. Thank you for joining me up here this afternoon. I got it right this time, you know. I said afternoon.
You did.
Of course, I need to say good morning for those that are in Texas and for those that are over here with me in Arizona. So, but I wanted to get the afternoon out first because I always goof that part up.
Picky.
Yes. Well, we've had some interesting services this morning, wouldn't you say?
Yes, they have been.
I was listening to Philip, and there's been an awful lot of gospel this morning and an awful lot of call to the Lord this morning. And not only for those that have never known the Lord, but also for those that claim to know Him.
Right.
You know, it's one thing
especially
to say... Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Especially to those who claim to know Him.
Right. You know, it's one thing to say you believe in God, and it's one thing to say that you believe in a God, but, I mean, the proof of the pudding is how do you walk it? Because I know a lot of people that say they believe in God, and their lives really reflect that they reject that there is a God.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about, you know, people in the world. I'm talking about people in the ministry, people in churches.
Yeah.
Yeah, if we go over to Hebrews 11:6, boy, that one wasn't on the radar when I sent you a little note, was it?
No.
Man. Let me look it up, because it's one of my favorite verses, but I don't want to misquote it, so let me pull this up here. So Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You know, you really wrap up the whole gospel right there, don't you?
Yep, that's it.
I mean, the first and foremost thing that we have to learn as people that claim to believe God or believe in God is faith in and on God.
And then the reward, if He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, then what's the reward? It's not a concept. It's to get to know Him.
Well, and I want to just break this verse down a little bit, because, you know, we deal with the black and whiteness of God's Word, and I know that that's a very uncomfortable place for a lot of people to have to listen to. In fact, a lot of people don't. We've been in Timothy, and it says that they'll not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And if the Lord permit, we'll get to Isaiah and we'll see that what is happening in the modern church today is no different than what happened in Israel thousands of years ago. So we're talking about the same cycle, the same Antichrist spirit, and the same rejection of God. It has not changed since the foundation of the world. But here we're going to look at this verse a little bit, and it says, "But without faith it is impossible." Is there any ambiguity in that statement?
No.
So the question that we've been dealing with here on the Hour of Truth is, where's your faith? I mean, I think that is really the essence of what we've been talking about for the last several months, is it not?
Right.
I mean, where's your faith? What's your faith in? Where do you put your trust? Where are you hanging your hat, in a sense? And, you know, there's people that call themselves basically good people, and there's people that talk about other people, oh, they're basically good people. Let me tell you something. Faith in God is faith in God. Faith in something else is unbelief in God. And it's that
black and white.
It is that black and white. I remember, Steve, we were having a conversation. I think I was sitting in Dad's, don't know if he had the place built yet. I might have been sitting when he was in the Airstream. And we were having, it was when he was doing a Twilight Zone. And I'm sitting in there, and Steve's on the line, and I'm tucked in there with Dad. And Those were some tight quarters, but nonetheless, it was fun and certainly entertaining. At least probably those that may have been looking at us trying to fit in that little thing. Anyway, I remember Steve was talking about moderate Muslims. And you know, the truth that to be a moderate Muslim means you're an unbelieving Muslim.
True.
And you know, it's no different with Christians. If you're a moderate Christian, it means you're an unbelieving Christian. There's no such thing as a moderate Christian. If you are a moderate Christian, you're a Laodicean Christian, you're lukewarm, and you're going to be spewed out of God's mouth. I mean, that is... I mean, if you want to get real serious about it, that's what his word says. There is no such thing as moderate Christianity. There is world religion that is branded and wrapped and marketed as so-called Christianity, but that is not Christianity. Christianity is what Steve was talking about, which is the polarization of people to the Lord or away from God based on the preaching of God's word, period. And if you are going to call yourself a Christian and preach God's word, people will hate you, period. That is the reality.
It says in one place, I didn't come bring peace but a sword. Right. As Jesus talking.
Right. And you know, he says in another place, in one of our favorite passages over in John 3, he says, you know, I didn't come in to condemn the world. Boy, this sounds like conflicting statements, doesn't it? But it's not conflicting, and this is why. Because he says, I didn't come in the world to condemn it because the world was condemned already, and this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men preferred darkness because their deeds were evil. The reason that there's no peace is that there are those that still yet prefer evil and to do evil and to walk in unbelief, and those people will, by nature, hate the people of God. So if we look at verse 6 here of Hebrews 11, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, I'm going to ask a question to those people that say they believe in God. Now, Jesus said, so I guess I'm going to make a statement and then ask a question, so forgive me. It wasn't exactly accurate, now was I?
Let me see if I've got the question.
Okay, go ahead.
The question is, who is it you're most interested in pleasing?
Well, that is the question. I was going to preface it with a statement, though. You mind?
No, sorry. Go ahead.
No need to be sorry. We're going to sound like Chip and Dale the Chipmunks. No, you go ahead. No, you go ahead. No, after you. No, after you. Aren't we all the most polite? Anyway, you know, Jesus says, fear not those that can kill the body, but fear God who can put your soul in hell. That's somewhat of a reality check, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely.
So the question is, who do you live to please? Do you live to please God, or do you live to please those that are right in front of you that you see every day? If you live to please God, there is only one way to do it, and that is through faith. And faith in him, not in faith in other stuff. See, people don't realize it, or maybe they don't realize it, but we have faith. We have a measure of faith because God gave it to us, but we have spread it all. We've spread it like butter over a piece of toast, man. It's everywhere. And it flies in the face of reason to not spread it everywhere. I mean, where did this saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket, come from? I mean, what's the premise of that statement?
You're going to be disappointed in that basket.
Right. I mean, if that one basket breaks, you're SOL, right?
That's right.
I might have should have self-edited that one. That's all right.
You did all right.
Thanks. Whew. No, if you put all your eggs in that basket and something happens to the basket, you are out of luck. I mean, you are disappointed. You are now without whatever was in the basket, and you're in trouble. And because people don't believe God, which is the next part of this verse, they're scared, fearful, to put all their eggs in Christ. They don't want to put all their faith in God because they don't trust God. So if our theme has been over the last several months, where's your faith? Where do you put your faith? Is it in the Lord, or is it in every other thing? Or do you sort of mix it up a little bit? And if you mix it up a little bit, let me tell you, it says God's a jealous God. So if you've mixed it, and you say you got a little bit in Jesus, and a little bit in your 401k, and a little bit in the government, and a little bit over here, a little bit in your parents, a little bit in your wife, a little bit in your husband, a little bit in your kid, if that's where you're spreading all around, as far as God's concerned, you are walking in unbelief, not belief. You are walking not in faith, therefore you cannot please him.
The wisdom of the Greeks that Paul was talking to was that we have a statue to every one of these gods, and then we put one up to this unknown god.
Yeah, just perchance
we missed one. He says, let me tell you about this. That's right, didn't want to miss one.
So let's look at the rest of this verse here. You want to say something, Paul?
That's just that's fractured faith. That's spreading it about as thin as you can spread it.
Yeah, we want to make sure we cover all the bases because we don't want to irritate any particular deity over one or the other.
That's right.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is what?
God.
He is God. He is the one that has the power.
He is who he says he is.
Well, he is who he says he is. He is also the one that has the authority and power to put your soul in hell.
Yep.
Or grant you eternal life. Now, if you claim to believe, to be a believer, to have faith in God, but you don't believe that, then you deceive yourself. And rather, you are a believer of secular humanism. I don't know if you all caught Scott Stevens' The Jesus Factor last week, but if you didn't, you need to listen to it, because boy, was it good in talking about and exposing the insidious nature of the erroneous doctrines that were introduced into the church. Well, I mean, way, 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 way back, starting back at the Calvinists and sooner. And their whole premise was that man as an intellectual and enlightened being recognizes that there's a power, and as long as you have faith, that's good enough. Now, does that go with the Word of God, or is that contrary to the Word of God, Paul?
It says the devils believe and tremble. Right. So I would say not so much.
Not so much. It also says that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me.
Yep.
I am. I mean, you talk about being perceived as egotistical. It's not egotistical if it's true.
Right.
He was just speaking matter-of-factly. And you either believe that or you don't. But if you're going to please God, if you're going to come to God, then you have to believe that he is God. What a novel idea.
And that makes a difference.
You know, Steve was talking a little bit about over in 2 Peter. Boy, that's a great little teaching. If we can find that in the archives, that would be good for people to go back and listen to. But we did do a study on 2 Peter, and it was about you know, add to your faith virtue, and you add all this stuff, and the things are multiplied to you through the knowledge, and that knowledge being that accurate and right knowledge of God. And it's important. It's important to get that stuff down. You know, part of the thing that's important, and part of the reason we're doing these services, Paul, is that, you know, there's a lot of Christians, I being one of them at times, that need to double check, where's my faith? You know, I claim to be a believer, but I need to hold myself up to the Word of God and say, all right, Lord, where am I, and what needs to be changed? What needs to fix? Where is the deficiency in my faith? Please show me so that I can continue to be in right standing with you. I mean, that sort of self-examination before God's Word is a healthy, productive thing. And then you want to take that and you want to go to your authority in the Lord and say, all right, where am I? See, that is actually all part of believing that God is who He says He is. Because it's an acknowledgement of His way of doing things.
Yeah.
So I wonder how many of us, again, I go back and I keep asking these questions. How many of us that claim to be believers, that claim to be Christians, how much time do we spend going to the Lord and laying our heart out before Him? How much time do we spend being honest with our disciples, our authorities in the Lord? How much time do we spend seeking to find those places that we need to work on, or we need to surrender, or whatever, however you want to class it? How much time do we spend going to the Lord and wanting to learn about Him and know Him? We've used the analogy many times. If I want to get to know you, Paul, what do I got to do? I got to spend time with you.
Why would you want to do that?
Well, I was getting around to that part of it, but, you know, and I'm actually lying. You're actually not a bad guy to hang around with. I don't know that you're terribly profitable to hang around with, but
yeah,
I certainly didn't mind it. No, and let's not be too silly. The truth is that there is nothing that compares to being in the presence of those with like faith and enjoying the presence of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And when you have that, you don't ever want to give it up. But if I want to get to know you just as a person, I got to spend time with you. And it's no different with the Lord. Now here, let's even back up. If you don't spend time with Him, why is it? Is it that you actually don't believe that He is? I wonder how many of us put Jesus in the same category as Santa Claus. Oh, He's great to talk about once a year. And we believe He lives in some fictitious place, but we all pretty much know He's not real. I wonder how many of us do that, Paul. Not even knowing it.
Yeah.
All right, what's the next part of this verse here? And, so we've got ands, which is a conjunction. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, that's the other part of the equation. It's one thing, you know, we start off, maybe we have faith in God. We believe that He is. And then what happens, Paul? What happens to a lot of Christians after they start their walk?
This comes into the seed and the sower thing. Let me see. They get distracted.
They
cheers the world.
Yeah, they become unfruitful.
and become unfruitful.
They give up. I mean, they either wither and die off or they become unfruitful. The thing is that we were just hearing about a tree that doesn't bear good fruit. What happens to it?
It gets cut and thrown in the fire.
Does that sound like it's a good thing?
No.
No. It's not. But he is a rewarder of them that how do they seek him?
Diligently.
Diligently. Again, what are we seeking? Are we seeking the Lord, or are we seeking our thing? And how do we? I'm looking at churches, and I don't in any way exclude our ministry in this, because guess what? I bet you if we were to look at our own selves, that we are deficient as well. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I look at preachers and I look at churches and I see them seeking all manner of things, but it isn't the Lord. They're seeking answers to problems. They're finding it in psychology. They're finding it in psychiatry. They're finding it in government programs. They're finding, you know, they are seeking diligently all manner of things, but is it God? That was your cue ball.
In much of our arrogance and pomposity, it turns out that we're actually seeking God to agree with us and not trying to seek to know him so that we can agree with him.
I mean, this diligently seek him sounds an awful lot like Matthew 6, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Does that sound at all like a similar thing?
That's the first place my mind went when I read it.
Yeah. And here we are looking at this verse, but without faith it is impossible to please him. We're talking about something that is absolutely necessary if you're going to please the one that you say you believe, the creator of the universe, the one that holds your very breath in his hand. If you're going to please him, it starts with faith. And we have to say it. When it talks about believe that he is, you know, in that we have to get to the place that regardless of our history, regardless of our past, regardless of what we have been through in our life, it comes to the realization and recognition and acceptance that God is not a jerk.
Boy, you just won't let that go, will you?
I can't let that one go, man.
That's right.
He is not a jerk. I know people that have suffered loss. And they walk around with a chip on their shoulder. Pardon me. They walk around carrying this weight of this loss and they blame God for it. But what they don't realize is that loss wasn't God's fault. See, the Bible says Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus has come that you may have a life and have it more abundantly. And what they don't realize is that loss that they carry around and that animosity and bitterness that they carry around and impute on God, the same God who sent his only begotten Son to die for them, they impute all that anger, that animosity, that bitterness they put on a God that loves them. That stuff was put there by Satan to prevent them from knowing the God that loves them.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And what they don't realize is that the Father, Creator, person that loved them while they were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, while that same man that hung on the cross, like Steve was talking about, that took the burden of all mankind, that took the sin of all mankind, that man that hung there is the same man that is today, and it was yesterday, and will be there tomorrow, at least for a time, has his hand outstretched saying, "Believe me, I love you."
"Receive me, I love you."
So, if you ask why I keep going back to the God is not a jerk, it's because our thinking he is one is what constantly stands in the way of people. Constantly stands in the way of people receiving the Lord. Receiving what he has for them. Receiving the good things of him. Receiving the truth that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Because of that resentment, because of that hurt, because of that thing that happened, they count God and they judge God as unrighteous. But what they don't realize is that he is not to blame. There's an enemy that hates us with a cruel hatred, and he uses every mechanism in his at his disposal and in his arsenal to prevent us, to deter us, to get in the way of us walking in faith in Jesus Christ, in faith in God, and faith in his word. We're going to take a little jaunt now, Paul. And we are going to go to Isaiah. And we're going to go to Isaiah 30.
Another one that starts out with the woe.
Yep. Well, we spent a lot of time at the ministers' conference in Jeremiah 23, and it was one of the best series that I think we've had in a while. It was very, very good. In fact, as I say that, I'm thinking I need to get that downloaded to my phone and go through it again. Because it talks about visitation, and that visitation is not just going to visit them in the hospital. It means holding them accountable, speaking of the pastor's responsibility to his congregation, to put them in contact with the light of God's Word. Now, people have free will, and from that point, it's their choice to either submit to God's to the truth and the light of God's Word, or to yet stay in rebellion. But it's our job as ministers to bring the light. Amen?
And
what you see prior to Jeremiah, you see in Isaiah where the people's heart had very obviously turned from God. And that's why and they specifically are saying, "Hey, we don't want to hear that." And unfortunately, the pastors and prophets and teachers listened to the people rather than listening to God. So there you see Jeremiah come in and he's hammering the point home. And it is not pretty. But I want to back up over here to Isaiah 30 because as we look here, we see actually a snapshot of the modern church today. And it dovetails perfectly into Hebrews 11:6 because faith in anything other than God is unbelief. Period. And that's just the way it is. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care if you go to the Fisherman Ministry on a Sunday. I don't care. If your faith is in something other than Jesus Christ, you are living and walking and in league with unbelief. You are in the camp squarely of the enemy. And I bet you most of us don't even realize it, how pervasive that vein of unbelief exists in our lives. Before I read this, I'll tell you a quick story. I remember having Steve, now Steve talked a little bit last in his service, which I thought was humorous, about someone who gets a little scared when it comes to, is he willing to make people furious at him? I've never found him to have a problem with that. Having been one of the peoples that he has made furious at times, and I thank God for Steve, because I needed to have my tree shook, I needed to have my tree rattled, I needed to have my attitude adjusted. So I praise God for Steve. But this one particular time was not anything that was so dramatic, like getting lectured or having the Bible smacked on the top of my head or anything like that. It was just simply observing him with his children as they were visiting our place one time. And they were visiting, and Joey was having he was having an issue where he would eat his food and then it would come back up nearly instantly. And it was, not quite sure what it was, but I watched Steve immediately when something like that would happen, or there would be some sort of a sniffle or some sort of thing that was going to affect the health of his children, he would immediately lay his hands on his children and pray and rebuke that. Now, let me tell you why that was in stark contrast to me. Because my child also had sniffles and every other sort of children type thing that they get. But my last choice was to lay hands on them after the trip to the doctor and several hundred dollars and medical bills and medicine had not worked. Do you see where I'm getting here, Paul?
It was just a question of where was your faith.
Where was my faith? And this is the problem that the people of Israel were having here in Isaiah 30. Look at this. Verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." I want to break this verse down a little bit. Children, are they not the chosen children of God?
Yeah.
Were they obedient or rebellious?
They were rebellious at every turn.
At every turn. Now, I want you to ask yourself, if you claim to be a believer, are you an obedient child or are you a rebellious child? And I don't want you to judge by your judgment. I want you to judge by God's judgment. Which are you? Do you live for you and give God a little of your time when it's convenient to you? Or do you live for Him? Because one is rebellious and one is obedient. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel." Oh, they'll ask for help. How many churches today have abandoned healing in lieu of health insurance? How many churches today have abandoned casting out devils in lieu of psychiatry? You know, to be a Christian counselor, you got to have a degree in psychology. What kind of nonsense is that? I don't see Jesus have hung a shingle saying, "Hey, I got my psychology degree. I'm just before I change this water into wine, so I'm good."
Matter of fact, at 12 years old, without any degrees, he was doing what? He was teaching in the temple.
I mean, they seek counsel. They seek approval. They seek all manner of recognition and acceptance. But it's not of God. You know, God has the amazing ability to confirm His Word. Isn't that awesome?
Yes, it is.
He doesn't, I mean, if you preach His Word, He's got it handled. The confirmation will be there because He says so.
It's not an amazing willingness. It's an amazing ability to confirm his word. It's an amazing willingness after all that we've done. He's yet still willing to meet us and confirm his word.
But look at this. So, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. So, we go and we look for help. We look for counsel, but we don't want God's opinion. There's a lot of people. You spend some time in discipleship or discipling other people, and it's amazing where people will go to get advice other than the Word of God.
Absolutely.
They will go to the unbelievers. They'll go to people that are most certainly not of like faith. They'll do anything they can to get the answer they want. And they will reject the Word of God. That's who this is talking about. I know of a story of someone who would, you know, have an idea and they'd find any Bible that they could that would sort of agree with them, and then use that Bible for their scripture reference. That's not the right way to live. And that cover with a covering. You know, there's a principle in the law that says if you have a cloak, if you have two cloaks and your brother needs one, what do?
You give him one.
Right. Now, we were clothed in righteousness back at the creation, in the formation of Adam. But he lost the righteousness of man when he ate of the tree of knowledge between good and evil. But God, loving mankind, came in the likeness of sinful flesh and died for you and me and for all those that would believe. And he took back the righteousness of man that had been lost. And now my brother has two coats. And he doesn't give me the righteousness of man, because you have to earn that, and you and I both know we can't earn it, can we, Paul?
No, and thank God.
But he gives me his coat, the righteousness of God. Amen. And that blots out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, does it not?
That's what it says.
But so many people, rather than submit and receive that gift, they go about to make leaves and fig leaves to hide their sin so that they don't have to change their action and their behavior. Isn't that exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden?
That's exactly what they did.
So here it's saying that the rebellious children, they will seek counsel but not of God. They'll make a covering. They will try and justify their behavior and their actions so that they don't have to repent, so that they can add what?
Sin to sin.
Is that not what you see in the church today? Is that not what we've been reading over in 2 Timothy? Men will be lovers of their own selves, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, that they'll heap to themselves, they won't endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Is this not the state of the modern church today? The modern church doesn't want accountability. People don't want to hear a hard message that requires them to go into their closet and can perform a little introspection and see where they are. They do not want to go do the homework that says, consider to see if you be in the faith. They don't want to do that. They want to go, punch the time clock, put their penance in the tray, and call it even. That's what they want. That is unbelief. That is separation from God. That is the wide path that leads to destruction. And many there be on it. It gets worse. Let's go to verse 2. Where do they go for help? Where do Christians go for help? Now, I know a lot of people that are sucking off the government boob. It's not that they're not able to work. It's not that they're not able to do things, but it's just easier and more convenient to suck on the government boob than it is to trust God. And it's not just the government. It could be the church. It could be your parents. It could be your kids. It's all manner of things. It takes less effort to be a beggar sometimes than it does to get off your rear end and actually grab a rake and do some work. Verse 2, they walked to go down into Egypt. Egypt is a type and shadow of the world, people. And have not asked at my mouth. So they look for help, but again, they're not looking for God to help them. They go to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. That is...
Now, let's look at this for a minute. Okay. What were they in Egypt?
They were slaves.
They're going back to their former slave master for help. How dumb is that?
Well, I wish I could say I hadn't done it.
Yeah, no.
It makes no sense, but man, we are so quick to abandon God and run back to what's comfortable because we prefer the misery we know than the who knows what we don't know. And that is utter stupidity.
That's further testimony against us. We should know. And we don't.
And here's the promise that God makes to them, verse 3. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. And my goodness, if that isn't where the church is today.
Absolutely.
If you're looking for the government to give you permission or absolution or some sort of credibility, I mean, my word, what are we doing? Oh, that there could be an Elijah. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were telling me a story of someone they were talking to, and they were saying, you know, they had this picture of Jesus being so gentle and so nice, and God being so loving and caring, and ministers that yell and scream and jump about and make a point, and that's just not of God, and you know, because God's so loving and compassionate. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm sure Elijah with a smile said, you know, come here. I'm going to hew you in pieces, but don't worry about it. I'm going to do it compassionately and lovingly and caringly. And I really, you know, I hate doing this, but you are a prophet of Baal, and I really do need to kill you. But I'm going to do it in the most compassionate, smoothest, nicest way possible.
I'm loving.
I'm going to love you with the edge of my sword. It's all right. Oh, that there could be another Elijah. We're at that time, are we not? I read a letter. Actually, it was a newspaper article. It's about 40 years old, I think, give or take a bit. I don't remember the exact date, but it's old. And it was, what was the name of the article? It's like, Unorthodox Preacher in Oviedo. Something like that. Guess who that was about?
Let's see.
I carry his name. Let me put it that way. And I got to tell you, reading this article, my dad hadn't changed much in 40 years. At least the gospel hadn't changed much. The word he preaches has not changed at all. I mean, it was like, you know, I mean, the story hadn't changed. The situation hasn't changed, and God's cry to the people has not changed. And we're at the time now where that cry has gone out. for 40-some years. And God is going to start holding people accountable. You people that are listening to this that claim to be believers, or those people that may be listening to this or recorded that don't know the Lord, let me tell you that you can know Jesus. I don't care if you've been to church for 30 years and don't know Him. You can know Him. And if you've never met Him, let me introduce you. You can know Him. He does exist. He is real. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And He loves you. He died for you. He died for mankind. And all those that will receive Him, He will forgive. But if you go and you look to trust in your own abilities in the world, they will disappoint you and they will come to your shame. And you will find yourself standing before the Creator of all mankind in the universe on the Day of Judgment. And He is going to say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And I don't care what you did in this life. If it was in your own ability and your own power, outside of His will, He does not know you. That's the reality of where we are right now. I'm going to zip down to another verse here because we were talking about this the other night. Verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying to children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. You know, the week before, I asked you, what's the teletype saying in your head right now? What's the teleprompter telling you? Is it making up all kinds of justifications? Is it saying, you know, well, that doesn't apply to me? Is it saying, well, he just doesn't understand? What's it telling you in your head right now? Because that very word is a word from Satan trying to prevent you from hearing God's word and bringing you to a place of repentance. Now, it's your choice to receive and hear that and accept that lying spirit, that lying prophet, come to pull you away from the truth of God, or you can acknowledge the Lord, receive the Lord, and be reconciled to your Heavenly Father who loves you.
That was out of Matthew 7, and it was here in this hour last week. See, I pay attention.
Oh, thank you. Verse 10. Speaking again of the lying children that do not want to hear the law of God, which say to the seers, "See not." In other words, don't tell me. I don't want to know. "And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits."
Tell me a lie. Tell me a sweet little lie.
That is where a lot of us are today. We don't want to hear the truth of God's word. We don't want to be reproved. We don't want to be rebuked. And we don't want to be exhorted unto righteousness. We rather want to cover with a covering so that we can continue doing what we're doing and feel justified about it. Now, let's go to Luke.
This sounds awful lot like John 3. We like darkness. Our deeds are evil.
Men prefer darkness because their deeds were evil. That's right.
Yeah.
All right, so how does Luke 8, Paul, because I gave you this scripture before all of this, how does Luke 8 fit? Well, we have a few minutes, and let's hope this all ties together, because we're going to tell a story here about a woman, a daughter of Israel, that had come to the last resort. And I bet you there are people that are hearing this or will hear this that are going to be professing believers but have walked in unbelief and looked in all manner of ways to get things resolved, and now they are at their last resort. And let me tell you, you can hear this message and go a couple different ways. You can hear this message and you can think that, well, geez, I'm hopeless, there's no way out, yada yada. That is also yet another lie of self-pity of Satan. Because God's word says what? He is faithful and just to forgive us all in righteousness if we do what? Confess our sins. Amen?
Amen.
So the Lord, knowing us, knowing our weakness, has built in a mechanism, a way for us to go and repent and be reconciled to Him. So if you are someone that has been in this situation, you are only 1 second, 1 moment, 1 conversation away of being in right standing with God yet again. So don't let anything tell you otherwise. So we get to Luke 8. And we're going to start at verse 43. And you can see Jesus was already on his way to some guy who had run out of options. But here in verse 43, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched." Now if you go back up, verse 42, let me read verse 42. This is speaking of a ruler of the synagogue that had a daughter that was dying. Well, they didn't know she was dead yet, but she was on her way to dying. "For he had..." Verse 42, "For he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." All right, so you're dealing with a situation where he's walking down a path, and people are literally climbing on the guy. The word thronging, I mean, you can imagine what this looks like, right?
Yeah.
"And a woman," verse 43 again, "and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians." All right. What had she just spent all her time doing?
Getting to Jesus.
Well, before she got to Jesus, what had happened? She had exhausted...
She spent all of her substance.
That's right.
Everything she made.
She had exhausted all other options. Now, I want to ask you, how many of us have done the same thing? We've exhausted all options. Now, when you've exhausted all options, do you sit and have a pity party about it? Or do you yet say, you know, I may have exhausted all options, but I got yet one place I can go? You know, it seems to me that's sort of what Phil was talking about this morning, wasn't it, with the prodigal son?
Yeah.
Now, here's the beauty of God. He would prefer us rather to come to Him first. Amen?
Amen.
Now, she'd had an issue of 12 years. Jesus wasn't on the scene yet. But here's a woman in desperation who had spent all of her living and could not find any comfort, any healing. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?" Yo, dude. They're climbing all over you. What are you talking about? And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." Verse 47, "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And I know we're running out of time, so I'm going to try and wrap this up, Paul. We have no excuse. We have God's Word. We have all the stories of faith in the Bible of people that trusted God, and they were delivered. Maybe not delivered physically, but they were certainly delivered into the hands of their Heavenly Father when they tasted death of the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
We have the testimony that God is good. We have the testimony that even here, as someone who had exhausted all other means but yet had faith to reach out and just touch, knowing that if she just touched the hem of his garment, she believed she'd be healed. And God, honoring her faith, her complete and total faith in his ability to solve her need, God reacted, God responded, and she was healed. Not because he said anything, not because he looked on her or made some mud pies, none of that, just because she had faith to believe and sought him diligently. Did she not seek him diligently?
And she had made in her a decision in her head that she was going to get what she needed, or she was going to die doing it.
We come all the way full circle, and I want to say this. You can keep going again, Paul. We come all the way full circle back to Hebrews 11:6.
Right. She, in all likelihood, was regarded as being unclean with this issue of blood. And there may have been recourse to her for having touched him. And it didn't matter to her anymore. I'm either going to get relief they're going to kill me for doing this. But that's all right. That was the same Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thing. Our Lord will deliver us this day, O King.
Here's something I want you to just leave you. I'm gonna leave all of us with this. I wonder how many other people in that crowd had needs.
Right.
Think about it. I wonder how many other people in that crowd needed the power of God to intervene in their life. But she had the faith to receive her healing.
And the humility.
And the humility to go get it. Didn't matter what it took, she was going to get it. And I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to ask you, Paul, ask myself, I'm going to ask everyone else, do you have a need? I do. Do you, Paul? I don't have one, I have multiple needs. Oh,
multiple, yeah.
So here's the question again, where's your faith? Are you going to take all you have and exhaust it before you diligently seek the Lord? Or are you going to recognize that faith in anything else is just wasted effort? Are you going to humble yourself and seek the Lord today? And go to Him? And get that need met? What are you going to do? Because you can keep going to Egypt. And you can keep getting disappointed. Or you can humble yourself today and receive the deliverance, the healing, the solution to that need. You can receive it today. If you have faith that Jesus is not only able, but desirous to help you. He wants to help you. Paul, you got about 30 seconds, buddy.
It comes right back down to God, not a jerk. And He's faithful to His word. And He is willing to meet you in your need. So all you got to do is agree with Him and take it. Receive it.
Amen. Well, we got the music playing for just a few seconds here. I want to thank you guys for joining with us again this morning / afternoon. I hope that you all hear it and receive it, and you're blessed today. Join us for the Jesus Factor coming right up.